Well, again, let me reiterate what Andy has already shared with you this morning and what we have been worshipping and singing this morning, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Andy shared with you the words of Luke chapter 24, and we'll read those just briefly together, and then we'll move on to our passage for this morning. From verses 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read just briefly together from verses 12 to 22. And if you have your Bibles with you, please keep it open as we follow through this morning. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Amen. You know, some events in life change a day, don't they? Perhaps maybe today you'll remember Easter Sunday as the day where it snowed. As you watched out the window and you thought, I can't believe it's snowing in April. Some events change your days. Some events change a nation. Some events change the course of history. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I tell you this morning, changes everything. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, then everything collapses. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. And those that we have lost in Christ are truly lost. And our hope is pitiful. But then comes one of the greatest sentences of all Scripture in verse 20, where Paul would write this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And because this is true, Easter speaks into the place, in every place, of human need. It speaks to the guilty and the grieving and the fearful and the whole church and then beyond into the whole world. But before we speak about all of these things and what the resurrection means for us this morning, we must be clear about this. The resurrection of Jesus is not presented as a symbol in Scripture. It is presented as fact. Paul does not write in his letters that Christ lives on in our hearts. He says that Christ has been raised from the dead. I tell you this morning that all of Christianity stands or falls on that reality. Do you believe it? Is it true, you may ask? Well, let me go through it quickly for you. First, we have already sung this morning that the tomb was empty. The woman came expecting a corpse, not a resurrection. But the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was vacant. Was the body stolen, perhaps, you might ask? I suggest to you that that explanation falls apart quite quickly. If Jesus' enemies had taken the body, they could simply have produced it and ended Christianity right there and then. Ceased that message all of a sudden. Especially as the disciples preached in Jerusalem, it would have been easy just to point over the hill and say, "What are you talking about? The grave is over there. It is over there." And perhaps maybe you think, well, did they steal the body? And say, that's hardly convincing either. Fearful, scattered individuals. It's difficult to imagine them saying, right, lads, here's the plan. We steal the body, we invent the resurrection, and we spend the rest of our lives suffering for something that we know is false. History might give many examples this morning of people dying for beliefs that are false. But that only proves sincerity. It does not prove truth. What's far harder to explain this morning is people who are willingly suffering and dying for something that they knew that they had invented. Second of all, this morning we've already sung again, Jesus was seen alive after his death by Mary Magdalene, by Peter, by the apostles, and many, many more. Paul would tell us at one time that over 500 people would see Jesus alive in one moment. Thirdly, this morning, we have the proof that the witnesses themselves were transformed. The disciples went from fearful and hiding away to being bold and public in their proclamation of the resurrection. So I say to you this morning that the resurrection is not a legend or a myth. It's not a metaphor, and it's not wishful thinking. The tomb was empty. Christ was seen. The witnesses were changed. The resurrection is the fact that changes everything. Everything. And because it is fact, I believe this morning for you, for every single person in here, there is a word from God. You see, everything changes when you consider the resurrection as true. Firstly, it changes for the guilty. Your sins need not remain. Paul would write in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. This is one of the starkest statements in all of the New Testament. Paul takes us straight to our deepest problem. Not merely sadness. Not merely suffering. Not merely our own confusion. Our deepest problem is our sin before a holy God. And Paul would say that if Christ is not raised, then nothing has finally changed. You're still in your sins. Still condemned. Still carrying the debt that you owe God. Still without peace. It's the worst possible place a person can find themselves. It's the worst possible condition that a man or a woman can be in, condemned before God. God is holy and righteous, and we are not. And this is why the resurrection matters so much. It's not an optional extra to the Christian faith. It's not bolted on at the end. It is essential. Because if Christ remains in the grave, there'd be no vindication of his work on the cross. Simply put, a dead Savior cannot save you. A dead Savior cannot save you. But because Christ has been raised, The cross stands as work that is finished, and also that it is accepted. It's God's declaration that the sacrifice that Jesus gave for you on the cross is sufficient, and the Father finds it sufficient. There are people in this room today, I have no doubt, that carry guilt. Some carry things no one else in this room knows. Silent and private only to you. There are words that you wish that you could take back. Things that you said can't claim back. There are years, perhaps, maybe, that you wish that you could relive. If only I could turn back time. Only I could roll it back. Sins that we have all tried to bury, hide, ensure that they're dug down deep. Habits that we are ashamed to name. And the world, as we look out, and the snow has stopped and the sun is shining, and the world has many ways of dealing with that type of guilt. It would say, deny it. Just deny it. Tell them it wasn't you. Excuse it. Like that one, don't we? It wasn't me, it was them. Rename it. I don't know what you're talking about. That's not really me. That's something else. Drown it out. But none of those things can remove it. The truth this morning is only Christ can. Only Christ can. And the resurrection and Easter tells us that he has indeed removed it. Because the fact is that he has risen. It means this. Forgiveness is real. It's not sentimental, but it is real. Because he is risen, there's a pardon available to all of the guilty. Because he is risen, your sins need not remain on you. That empty tomb means that he can indeed remove it. And the empty tomb also means that there is mercy for the one who repents and believes. The gospel message calls you this morning, repent and believe. No sinner in this world is ever asked to save themselves, nor could they. No guilty conscience is told, well, why don't you just clean that up first and then you can come to Christ? Christ has died for sinners and is risen in triumph. So for the guilty this morning, everything has changed. Everything has changed. And if Easter speaks to the guilty, then it also speaks to the grieving. Because everything has changed, as Paul writes, for the grieving. Your loved ones in Christ are not lost, he would say in verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's stating that implication if Christ has not been raised. And notice where he takes us. He takes us to the hardest places of all, to the graveside, to the names and the faces that we remember, to those whom we have loved and lost in Christ. And Paul is not shallow. He is not sentimental. He is brutally honest. If Christ has not been raised, then the grave has won, is what he is saying. Those then who have died in Christ have perished, and death has the final word. And this matters because grief is one of the deepest pains a human can experience. Easter does not ask us to pretend otherwise. The Bible never mocks tears. Jesus himself weeps before the grave of his friend Lazarus. Death is an enemy. Parting is painful. And yes, this afternoon when you sit with your family, that empty chair will hurt. It'll hurt. The grave is not easy. But verse 20 this morning tells us, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That word first fruits is so precious. You perhaps maybe haven't heard it before. It means the first part of the harvest that is taken. And it was taken to guarantee the rest. It took the first fruits, and the rest is coming. Christ's resurrection is not an isolated event that happened only to him. It's the beginning of the resurrection harvest of all his people. All his people. So, if you have buried a believer this morning, Easter says that they are not lost. They are not erased. They are not beyond hope. They are safe in him, and the grave will not have that final word. Because Christ has risen and has gone ahead of his people. And where the first fruits have appeared, the full harvest will come also. So for the grieving, everything has changed. And if Easter changes how we grieve the dead, it also changes and also changes how we face death itself. Because everything has changed for the fearful. Death is not the end. There is a fear that exists beneath many of our own fears. And it is the fear of the end, of death itself. People fear illness. They may fear weakness or loss or aging or suffering and the unknown. But so much of that lies in the shadow of that great fear, the fear of death. And we know, you know, you know instinctively that death is not how things were meant to be. You feel it in your bones. It's an intrusion into this life. It's a threat that should not be here. You feel its power. And if Christ has not been raised, Paul writes, then that fear is justified. If Jesus is still in the grave, then death remains undefeated. And without Easter, every grave is a final prison to which there is no escape. But Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That means that death has met its conqueror. Jesus did not avoid death, cheat it. He entered it. He did not remain at a safe distance from the grave. He went into it. And then he rose again in triumph. Death did its worst to Christ. And Christ broke its power from the inside. Now we must be careful. Easter does not mean death is no longer painful. Death is still an enemy. Still hurts. Still brings tears. But it is no longer the final victor. It doesn't have the last word. It still strikes, but it no longer reigns. There are many kinds of fear in this room this morning. Some may fear the process of dying. Some may fear judgment. Some may fear the unknown. A quiet anxiety because death seems like a door that no one can open from the other side. But Easter says that door has already been opened and Christ has gone through it and come back in resurrection life. And because he lives, those who belong to him need not be enslaved by fear. So for the fearful, everything has changed. No longer need to fear. And if Easter changes how we face guilt, grief and death itself, it also changes how the church lives here in the present. Because everything has changed for the church. Our hope is not in vain, Paul would write. He would say in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied, or most pitied. Here Paul is speaking to the whole church, to you this morning. He is asking, what kind of thing is Christianity if Christ is still dead. What are you even doing here? What are you even doing here if he's dead? The answer is sobering. If Christ is not raised, then the Christian life is a tragedy. Because Christians don't merely borrow a few ideas from Jesus, not a great way to live. Christians build their lives on him. They trust him, they obey him, they suffer for him. They sacrifice things for him. And if he's still in the grave, then that whole life is meaningless. It's pointless. Without the resurrection this morning, the prayers of the church are in vain. The preaching of the church is in vain. The witness of the church is in vain. The sacrifices of the church are in vain. And the suffering, the deep suffering of the church is in vain. But Christ is not in the grave. He is risen, the angel would declare to the women in that tomb. And because he is risen, our hope is not in vain. The church is not wasting its time. It's not wasting its life in following Jesus. We're not singing this morning to a dead man. We're not praying into silence. We're not obeying an absent master. We belong to a living Savior. And that means that that hidden faithfulness that you have, the hidden faithfulness of God's people, well, that matters. And the quiet prayers. The ones only he hears. Well, they matter. And that unnoticed service that you have been doing for years, well, that matters. And the tears of perseverance, they matter. And the hard choices that you've had to make in order to stand up for him, well, they matter. And the witness, that time where you tried to tell your friend awkwardly about Christ and words wouldn't come out and it all just became a mad jumble, well, that matters as well. You know, there's some believers who need to hear that this morning and this Resurrection Sunday that are tired with the battle with sin, that long for prayers to be answered for loved ones who maybe have been tired of serving quietly without seeing fruit, or even just simply living as a stranger in a world that does not understand them. Easter says to the church this morning that everything has changed, so keep going. Keep going. Because Christ is risen. Your hope is not empty. Your labor is not wasted, and your faithfulness is not foolish. And that brings us to finally to this world. Everything has changed for this world. Christ is alive and he must be received. Easter is not only a comfort for Christians. It is declared to the whole world. The resurrection is God's public announcement that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. Who he claimed to be. I will tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. I mean, who says that? Which one of us would dare to claim to be able to take our lives back after death? The cross looked like shame on that Friday. It looked like weakness. It looked like defeat. But the resurrection is God's vindication of his son. It declares that Jesus is not merely a teacher from the past, but the living Lord. And that means this morning, unfortunately, that neutrality is impossible. You can't be neutral on these matters. If Christ were still dead, perhaps you could then be stand from a distance and admire him. Perhaps he could have been spoken about respectfully in hushed tones, tread carefully as a moral example, or just even safely ignored. Oh, thanks, I'll be back next year. It was a great service. But I'll put him on the shelf, thank you. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then he cannot be kept at a distance. A living Christ cannot be reduced to a passing interest. If he is alive, then he is Lord. And if he's Lord, then every one of us must reckon with him. But Easter is not just a declaration, it's an invitation. The risen Christ is not merely proven from this pulpit this morning, he is proclaimed. He is not merely announced to sinners, he's offered. The one who died for sin and rose in victory now calls men and women of all places, everywhere, to repent and believe. There are some here today who are still outside of Christ. You may appreciate the message of Easter. You may respect Jesus. You may have heard these truths many times. But the question is not whether Easter moves you. I had a great time this morning. The question is whether you have received Jesus at all. Admiration is not enough. Interest is not enough. Familiarity is not enough. You have to come to him. And the good news is this. The risen Christ receives sinners. Sinners are welcome. Sinners are welcome. No one who comes to him will be turned away. No one. No one is asked to clean themselves up before coming or do some ritual or say some magic words. They need but come. The invitation of Easter is wide and it is glorious this morning as the sun now splits the skies. Christ is alive. Come to him and live. Live. So as we conclude this morning, perhaps you have heard something. The truth of Christ being risen has gripped you in a way you never gripped you before. Or maybe it has just encouraged you again and reminded you of that first time that it gripped you. Because Christ is risen for the guilty and everything has changed for them and their sins need not remain. For the grieving, your loved ones in Christ are not lost. For the fearful, death is not the end. For the church, our hope is not in vain. And for the world, Christ is alive. And you must live in him. And all of this rests on that one great sentence in verse 20. I hope you never forget it. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That is the sentence that changes everything. Everything. Let us pray this morning before we sing once more. Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that he is risen and risen indeed. We praise you this morning that the tomb is empty, that death is defeated, and that he is alive forevermore. We give you thanks for what this means, that our sins can be forgiven, that grief is not without hope, that death is not the end and the church's labor here in this earth is not in vain. And that the gospel, the sweet good news of your Son, is offered to all who do not believe. This morning, Father, we ask for conviction to those who are guilty. I was once a sinner and now you have washed all that away. Give them the comfort of a pardon from Christ. We pray that those who are carrying guilt would come to the risen Saviour and know forgiveness truly. We pray those this morning for comfort to the grieving, those who are carrying sorrow and loss, who face dark times ahead. Pray this morning that the resurrection would steady their hearts. We pray this morning for the fearful, those who are anxious, troubled, afraid of death. Pray, We pray this morning that the risen Christ would be their evermost reality and would give them peace and courage. For our church this morning and your church in this world, we pray for perseverance and faithfulness and a renewed hope as we as weary believers would ask for your strength to keep going. And Father, especially this morning, for anyone here, perhaps this morning would be a morning for them where everything changed, where they realized that they were outside of your Son. We ask this morning that you open blind eyes and soften hearts. Not that they would merely admire Christ and your Son and all the things that he has done, but receive him by faith. So that this morning, Father, that their lives would be changed forever. For all these things, Father, we lay them before your Son's most glorious and risen feet. Amen.